These guys just do an incredible job every week, and we're so grateful to have them lead us in worship through song. It's kind of cold outside, isn't it? I want to say thank you guys for hanging with us through construction, and you know, the cold is a lot colder when you have to walk all the way from the uttermost parts of the world, don't you? So, but thanks for hanging in there. Hopefully, as the big part of construction kind of goes away, we'll be able to get some of the parking lot back, and it won't be quite so bad, okay? One time I got shoved by a priest, true story. We were in Kiev, Ukraine, and we had just done a mission trip. We were on our way back. We had to stop in Kiev, and our interpreters wanted us to go to this old cathedral right in the center of Kiev. And underneath, they had these caves and these catacombs, and they had buried the old saints down in there. And it apparently was a, you know, one of those UNICEF world site kind of things. And so we said, yeah, we'll go do that. And so before you can go down into the catacombs, you've got to get a candle, and the women have to put a scarf on. So there's like this cathedral gift shop, and we're all standing around in this cathedral gift shop. And while I'm standing there just kind of waiting on my candle and waiting on the girls to kind of try on the headscarf because they're trying to find the right one, you know, this priest walks by, and you can tell he's just mad about something. And he puts his hand right in my chest and boom, shoves me against the wall, looks at me, and just keeps on walking. Bob Bozeman was standing next to me. I said, Bob, I just got shoved by a priest. He said, well, what did you do? I said, I didn't do anything. He said, you always do something. No, this time I didn't do anything. He just shoved me. And I have to admit, Bob thought it was pretty funny. I kind of thought it was funny because that's just something that doesn't happen every day. But it came as kind of a shock because, you know, you don't think of priest as a guy that's just going to get chapped and just shove you all of a sudden. And I get it, you know, we're interlopers, we're in his world, we're blocking his way, we're tourists, and he's trying to do church, and there's this language problem. It's not like he can walk up and say, excuse me, sir, can I please go by? And so he's just fed up. You know, he's been doing this forever. He's trying to do his deal. Here's yet another group of foreigners standing in his way. So he's gone to, hey, I don't even care why you're here, just get out of my way. And when he did that, I thought, you know, there's something to this. Because physically, we may not go around shoving people, but we may do it emotionally, and we may do it sometimes even with our words, right? You see, when we don't love, we shove. And I'm afraid that sometimes we can reach that same point because we can become so consumed with doing that we forget why we're doing it, and even more importantly, we forget who we're doing it for. And when we do that, we take on that same kind of attitude of, here's just one more thing I've got to do, and you're making it harder, whew, and we don't love, we shove. And that was a powerful reminder for me of the importance of not just doing, but of also being. We started talking about this last week, doing versus being. And the doing part is the commission-focused part. That's the Great Commission. That's going into all the world and making disciples of all people. So that's evangelism and serving and doing. It's doing the stuff Jesus told us to do. But we have to be careful. It's not just about what we do. It's also about who we are. And there's that being side of thing that I would call the communion side of faith. Those two very real parts of faith. It's not just doing, but it's also being. And if I work too much on doing without being, then what I do can actually undermine who I am and what I'm supposed to do for Christ. And this came home to me in a very powerful way as I was going through my quiet time last week, and I was in the book of 1 Samuel, and I came to this interesting story about the two sons of a priest named Eli. And I wanted to show it to you this morning because it's a very clear and profound warning of doing versus being. So let's go to our Bibles. Let's go find 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'll help you find it. 1 Samuel is right before 2 Samuel. So if you get to 2 Samuel, go left. Okay? It's right after the book of Judges. And actually, to set the background, Samuel is really flowing out of the period of Judges. After the nation of Israel came into the promised land under Joshua, there was a period of about 300 years they called the period of Judges. And it was really a wild, wild time. You've heard of the wild, wild west. Well, this was the wild, wild east. And one of the recurring statements of that time was every man did whatever seemed right in his own eyes. So it was a very lawless time. And what would happen is, ever so often, they would be invaded or oppressed by a various nation state. And God would raise up a key charismatic leader who they called a judge. And he would deliver them from whatever trouble that they had. And so 1 Samuel is really the tail end of that period of judges, as they're moving from a period of charismatic leaders called judges, and they're becoming more codified, and they're about to take on a king. And during that time, there was an old priest. And the old priest was serving before the tabernacle, and he had two sons who were really bad characters. And it's a really clear and profound reminder about doing versus being. And so let's look, first of all, at the negative example that they presented, okay? The sons of Eli are just this beautiful example of focusing on doing instead of being. And here's what happens, because what happened to them happens to us. The first is this: you become empty, or you get empty. Look at verse 12, 1 Samuel 2. Now the sons of Eli were worthless fellows. They did not know the Lord. There's so much there. I mean, here are priests who don't know the Lord. But that word worthless in the original language meant empty or devoid. And it really meant empty or devoid on a great deal of different levels. They were empty of character. They were empty of value and significance. They were really worthless to the Lord. But they were also personally empty. They were empty of the passion and the purpose that God had presented for them in their life. And I really see this as one of the marks of people who become overly involved in the doing of church, and they have forgotten what it is to be the nature of Christ. And if you do that long enough, you're going to just kind of empty that cup. Now, we have to be careful here, because these two guys are priests, right? And it's easy for you to say, well, that's a priest. I'm not a priest. That's for religiously occupied people, and I'm not a religiously occupied person. I'm not in ministry. I'm not a priest. And it's easy for you to dismiss this in that regard. And truly, this is a warning to all people involved in, quote, vocational ministry. In fact, I took our staff through these very principles this past week on the annual staff retreat, because it is a very strong warning for us. But look, in the Old Testament, yes, you had priests who stood between people and God, and they would minister before the altar of God, and people would drag their sacrificial lamb to them, and they would slaughter the lamb and assist that person in offering their sacrifice to God. So in that regard, the priest was between God, and he would bring God to the people and the people to God, and that was true. But that's Old Testament stuff, man. In the New Testament, all that stuff changed. When the Holy Spirit came onto the scene, that demarcation between, quote, priest and laity disappeared. Let me show you this. This is in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are, and he's talking you as the church as a whole. You guys, North Monroe, you guys in the college ministry, you guys in the student ministry, you guys in regular ministry, you, the church. And here's what you are. You're a chosen race. Look at this next one. You're a royal what? Priesthood. In other words, you don't need a priest to go to God. You don't need me to go to God. I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. And there's a very different role of a pastor as a shepherd who oversees the church. A priest is someone who helps someone go to God, and he's a go-between between God and man. We don't have that anymore, because you're a priest. Look at this. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you know what that means? That means that the issues that were a product of Eli's two sons are very much in play in our lives as well. We can all serve from an empty heart. And when that happens, the value of our service completely disappears. Let me show you a warning in the book of Isaiah 29, verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service. Now look at this part. But they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. It is possible to do church stuff and not have your heart in it. You know that. I know that. We all are guilty of that from time to time. And we somehow think that if I do it that way, that I'm still going to somehow get brownie points with Jesus, right? Just the fact that I showed up, just the fact that I came in at 11 o'clock sharp and I walked out at 12 o'clock dull and I punched my ticket and I got my card punched, somehow that's going to earn me favor with God. Look, God doesn't care about what you do if your heart's not in it. He said, does the Lord delight in offerings and sacrifices or in a heart that's committed to Him? He's after your heart, man. He doesn't care about what's happening with your hands if your heart's not in play. And so these guys are serving God from an emptiness that is very much a part of us. And let me tell you something. When churches do that, when priests do that, they shove instead of love. Because what's the calling of God over our life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So we're called to love, not shove. And yet we do the opposite. So these guys are empty. Let me tell you what happens when you get empty. The next thing that happens, when you get empty, you mistreat the holy. And that's the second thing. You're going to mistreat the sacred. The sons of Eli did two things with the offering that really ticked the Lord off. First of all, they robbed the offering. They took more than was supposed to be theirs. They used ministry for personal gain. Verse 13, and the custom of the priest with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling and with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So here was the rule that was written in Leviticus that in order to take care of the priest, we don't want these guys to starve to death. When you bring your offering to the Lord, you cut the fat off, you burn the fat, and then you boil the meat. And in the process of boiling the meat, the priest had this, for lack of a better way of understanding it, a pitchfork. And he would stick the pitchfork into the pot, and whatever the pitchfork brought out, that was his to eat. Well, the sons of Eli, number one, they wanted some fat in their diet. And number two, they got sick of boiled meat. So rather than allowing the people to worship as God had prescribed, they said, no. Here's what we want to do. Look at verse 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as they will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. Verse 16, if the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire, then they would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not now, I'll take it by force. Now, you look at this and you go, okay, that's all fine and good, and I get it, but how does this translate to us? I mean, we don't do that. We don't have offerings. We don't have priests with pitchforks. We don't have any of that stuff. So how does this apply to us? Well, here's where we need to understand it. They were using the holy things, excuse me, for their personal gain. And here's the principle. They cared more about what they wanted than what God wanted for them. This is the principle. You see, if you broaden it and you understand what's behind it, then you can understand how it's in play for us. When we want what we want more than what God wants for us, then we are guilty of the same problem that was resident in the sons of Eli. And when we do that, we're going to mishandle the sacred. Are you tracking with me? You say, well, how does that translate into church? Well, in a couple of ways. In the big way, there are some people who are so demanding and so obnoxious that they can force their will on the entire body. That doesn't usually happen in large churches like ours. It tends to happen in smaller churches. But there can be that one or two or three or four who say, this is how we want church to be. Now, this desire, this passion over how ministry is going to happen is flowing from an empty heart. And that empty heart is causing them to mistreat the sacred. It's not about what God wants. It's not about God's purpose. It's simply about their preference. That happens on the macro scale when you have that dominating influence of one or two or a group. And you've probably been in situations, if you've been around church long, you've seen that. It happens on the other side. It may not be so big and obvious in that sort of small, constant bickering, complaining, what I would call yang, that can go on when everything's not exactly like you like it. And I get it. We're going to do things as a group that may sometimes be difficult on us as individuals. For example, I've asked the staff, and I'm a part of it, to park as far away as possible. And they're not yaying about it, but it really makes us appreciate a good walk on a cold morning. When I got out of my car this morning, it registered 24 degrees, and so I counted. It was 200 steps from my car to the first door I could get to. And I get it. I've got to do that. You don't. And so it's easy to complain, and that's just a small thing. But in the process, we forget the big thing, don't we? And we forget, and here's the principle, it's not about me. That's the opening line of that purpose-driven church book. It's not about you. We forget it's not about us. It's not about our preference. We exist for the benefit of people who are non-members. We're the only organization in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. It's about what we can do to fulfill God's calling, but we got to do that. We got to do while being the people that God calls us to be. So we have to be very careful with the sacred. They were using that which is sacred to their advantage to put themselves in a privileged position. Do you get that? And the second thing they did was even worse. They despised the offerings. Verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For the men despised the offering of God. Not only did they use the holy things for their own personal stuff, but they grew to hate the things that were sacred. In other words, they grew to hate worship. I mean, they were here every Sabbath putting in their time until it was done, but that was all that they were going to get. It was just, hey, I got to go. I got to punch my car. And look, it's easy for church to become like that. I know, I get it. It's hard to listen to a guy like me. But we need to constantly be reminded that you're not just listening to a guy like me. You're listening to a guy like me who hopefully is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, bringing the testimony of God's Word to bear on the key issues of your life. And that's vital. And I take that very seriously. As we go through this, it's not just about going through the motions. When I go out to serve, I know sometimes it's like, I got to go work in the kids' building again. I get that. We got to be careful that we don't despise the holy things of God. There is nothing more holy than changing a diaper. I'm just saying. For the grace of Jesus Christ. Because every diaper you change means a young mom and dad were able to come to a place like this and hear the gospel. And it's all tied together. You guys are going to have kids at your houses for this Disciple Now Emerge thing. And there's nothing more sacred than that. And if you despise it, the word despise there means blasphemy. You really miss the value of the sacred and the holy in your life. It's not just about what we do. It's the spirit and nature with which we do it. And when we're empty, that's what happens. And then the next thing is you struggle with the immoral. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old and he had heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they, look at this, they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You know what I come to believe? I believe that moral ambiguity is a sign of spiritual emptiness. You know, we are living in this remarkable time where there is this massive thing with sexual assault. And you back up and you go, what in the world is wrong with our country? What is the world is wrong with the people of our country? And it's such an oxymoronic time. It's such a confusing, convoluted time because on the one hand, you had this great sexual revolution where everybody's supposed to be sexually liberated and all this. And on the other hand, you have this assault and battery that's going on and people are now starting to come forward with it. And you're like, what's happening? And the answer is, we live in a time where there's a tremendous amount of spiritual emptiness. And that's what happens when you're spiritually empty. These two guys were priests, but they were spiritually empty. And then you care more about position than responsibility. It's a very subtle thing. I want to show you this because it really shows up in Eli. And I think this is the thing that was transferred from Eli to his sons. And I think this is what's really driving his sons. And it drove Eli. There's two things about Eli that you need to know. First of all, Eli was really fat. Did you know that? The old priest Eli, he was fat. Look at 1 Samuel 4, verse 18. He mentioned the ark of God, and this is Eli hearing it. This is later a different story, but suffice it to say, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. So Eli dies, but look how he died. He fell over backward because he was what? Old and heavy. I get it. The older we get, the heavier we get, right? But this was a different time. You have to realize this isn't American. This isn't America. This isn't, you know, a place with all-you-can-eat buffets. This is a very different time. And in that time, most people struggled with enough nutrition to get through the day. So most people were pencil thin. The only people that were heavy were people of privilege. Kings were heavy. Dukes were heavy. Royalty was heavy. Priests were heavy. And the reason they were heavy is because they had a privilege that other people didn't have access to. And so position gave Eli a certain leisure that the average guy couldn't afford. That's one thing about Eli. But here's the second thing. Eli took advantage of his position. You remember that priest I told you about that shoved me? I had seen him earlier in the day. We had actually attended that Pravoslavic church, and I wish you could all go to it. It's such an interesting thing, but it's very dark, and there's these icons everywhere, and there's this almost like golden gilded gate between the altar of God and the people, and it's kept in place almost in an Old Testament form. And the priests are going back and forth in and out of that gate, almost like, I got to bring some God to you. Here's some God. Let me go get some more God. I'm going to get some more God, and I'm going to bring it back to you. And that priest was doing that. They were having service. And we were told, stand in the back and be quiet. So we're standing in the back being quiet. Everybody's standing. There's no chairs that I saw. Sort of like a contemporary worship service, I guess. Everybody's standing. And so this priest is there. And when the service closes, he goes to walk out the door. And he's got these two acolytes with him. And when he approaches the door, there's a door about the same size as that one. When he approaches the door, he suddenly stops. And they ran in front of him and opened the door. And then he walked through. I saw that and I looked at the guy next to me. I think it was Bozeman again. And I said, Bob, do you think we could pull that off at North Monroe? You know, have a couple of deacons wherever I go, open the door for me. And I think whoever I said that to said, there is no possible way of that happening. There's this privilege. And that same privilege was in play for Eli. He had lived that kind of life. And because of that, he took advantage of it. And it's really subtle. And it's, you have to be careful here. He would use ministry as a way of personal gain. And it translated into an uneven way that he dealt with people. Now, you got to zoom in, zoom out on this text to get this. But I want to show it to you because I think it's very interesting. First of all, look how he dealt with his sons. He hears that his sons are having immoral relationships with women in church, in the tabernacle. Okay? Look what he does. 1 Samuel 2:23. He said to them, why do you do such evil things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. Notice what he did with his sons. He hears them doing the most horrible thing you can imagine, and he goes to them and says, why are you doing this? Not, I can't believe what I've heard, boys. You're out as priests. You can't be a priest and live like this. What are you thinking? How in the world could you possibly think that God would be in this? I mean, God's going to deal with you. You can't do this. I mean, he doesn't do any of that. He goes to them and says, why are you guys doing all this bad stuff I'm hearing about? And you know what they said to him? Because that's what we want to do, Dad. Right? But zoom out for a second. Let's go over to chapter 1. There's this wonderful, godly woman named Hannah who was Samuel's mother, Hannah couldn't have children. She's crying out to God. And that's kind of part of the story and where the book gets its name, is she cries out to God. God favors her. He gives her a son, Samuel. And they take Samuel, and because she's dedicated Samuel to the Lord, after she gives birth to Samuel, she brings him down to the tabernacle, and Eli raises Samuel. You see what I'm saying? So she's, before all that happens, she's at the tabernacle, and she's laying her heart out before the Lord, and she's crying out to God, and she's praying to God. And Eli, the old priest, walks through, and he hears her praying, and look what he said to her. Verse 14. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." And he doesn't say it, but I hear it. "Woman, put away that wine, woman. You're a drunken mess right here in church. I can't believe what kind of person you think you are." She's not drunk. She's just crying out to God. He assumes she's drunk, which to me is a weird assumption. But he showers down on her. These are all commands. "Put away that wine." He jumps to conclusions, and man, he just rips into her. And I stop, and I back up, and I go, look at the contrast between how he dealt with his sons and how he dealt with this woman. And there's something there. I don't know what it is, but there's something there. He was very light on the people he loved, but he was very harsh with everyone else. And that tells you he used his privilege to pervert justice, because he wasn't the same with everyone. And then I back up and I say, how does that apply to us? And I remember that it's very easy for us to go light on people we love, but we can be very quick to judge people we don't know. You know, we're going to consider every option with the people we love. Why? And the whens and the whats and the wherefores and what could possibly be behind it. But with that person out there that's not a part of us, man, we're just able to do a snap judgment, right? And what we're doing is we're favoring our position over our responsibility. What's our responsibility? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves. But we care more about our position, who we are in Christ, than we do about our responsibility. And that's exactly what happens. And when you do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to shove instead of love. And then you care more about what people think than what you are. I mean, if the focus is on performance, then opinions matter. In fact, they matter more than reality. Notice Eli, he was more concerned with the fact that he was hearing this from other people. Look back at verse 23. The evil things that, look at this, underline that part, that I heard from all these people. Why doesn't he say the evil that God strictly forbids? He doesn't say that. Then look at verse 24. "No, my sons, for the report is not good." Wait a minute. What's not good? Is the part that they're sleeping with women in the church not good? That's not what he says. He said, the report's not good. Now, the report may not be good because it's about them sleeping with women in the church, or it could be both, that he doesn't like that, but he especially doesn't like that it's being reported. And look, he reemphasizes that, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. So he cares more about what people think than what the boys were doing. Now, look, you got to realize something about Eli. He's not a bad guy. And it's not as if he doesn't know the commandments of God. I mean, he was very capable. And there might have been a time in his life when he was very focused on ministry. Look at his counsel to his sons in verse 25. He says, if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? And that was very wise and insightful. But again, it was put with such little force and emphasis that the boys did what they always did. They ignored him. Because look at the rest of that verse. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. They weren't going to listen. Eli cared so much about what other people think, but not so much about what they actually were. And guys, you and I both know we're that way. And we can get so wrapped up in that. Again, that's a sign of just emptiness. That I'm so concerned with performance, what I do, that I'm not really concerned with who I am. And the only thing that matters is that you think good of me for what I do. And I build my sense of worth and value on your opinions and my performance rather than on who I am in Christ. And when you get that, you lose integrity altogether. That's the danger of doing versus being. So let's end with a healthy contrast and a tragic warning, okay? Here it is real quick, the healthy contrast. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with both the Lord and men. And there's this beautiful paradox. Notice the paradox. Eli was concerned with the favor of people, and as a result, he failed to receive the favor of God. Samuel seems to be mostly concerned or only concerned with the favor of God, and as a result, he received the favor of people. There's a paradox there that when I go after the approval from people, I don't get it or the approval of God, but when I go after the approval of God, I get both. You don't have to please people. Please God and the people are going to be pleased. Try to please people and nobody's pleased. And then the tragic warning back to Eli and his sons, verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli, and I thought that was so interesting that a prophet had to come speak to the priest. And after a quick assessment of everything that's going on, he gives the warning, verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. Look at this. But things have changed. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. And here's the part you need to circle in your Bible. This is the part that matters. For those who honor me, I will honor. Notice it doesn't say for those who show up for church every Sunday. It doesn't say for those who throw some money in the offering plate. It doesn't say for those who, you know, do good things. He's not talking about doing. He's talking about being. For those who honor me, those whose hearts are fully mine, I'm going to honor you. But notice the other side of that. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And guys, we need to realize that this story was preserved for our benefit. This is not history. This is salvation history. And God kept it in this Bible for you and for me. So when we read it, we'd heed the warning. So let me ask the question, okay? Let's stop focusing on what was and let's start focusing on what is. Are you more concerned with doing or being? It's a quick, easy question. Here's some tests. Are you empty? You see, if you're just here showing up and going through the motions and you're empty, then you're just focused on doing, not being. Do you treat church and the holy things with a careless and sometimes disdainful manner? I just got to go do that stuff again. I'm so sick of it. Do you quietly struggle with immorality? That's a sign of emptiness. What about position? Do you overlook the sins of the people close by and shower down judgment on the people at a distance? Here's the last one. Do you care more about what God thinks or what people think? You see, if you're doing instead of being, you're going to shove instead of love. And I got to tell you, it was weird getting shoved by a priest. And when you walk out of these doors as an example and a representative of Jesus Christ and you shove someone, it's just as weird to them. You're going to shove, you're going to love. Well, it depends. Are you doing or are you being? Would you pray with me? Father, we can be about so many things, and honestly, good things, valuable, valid things. But if our hearts aren't right before you, what good is it? We become the sons of Eli. Help us, Father, by filling us. Help us by being with us and near us as we hear your Holy Spirit call us to consecration, that we would fully devote ourselves to who you call us to be, not just who we're, what we're supposed to do. Fill us full so that we don't act in these ways. And when it comes time to love, that's what they get. Father, there are people I know who can hear my voice and who are here today. And man, they've been coming a long time, but they still don't have Jesus. I don't know. Maybe they're just trying to put in a good word or whatever. But Father, I pray they would hear that it's not about what we do; it's about who we are, and they would be honest with who they are right now and say, "Hey, I need forgiveness and redemption, and I need Christ." And I pray in the stillness of this moment that that work of salvation would occur. And Father, that your church, your bride, would hear your call to love, and we would come aside and be with you. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen.